In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This time next week, Barbara and I will be in Switzerland, and you'll have the relief of having a new vicar to preach for you for 2 weeks. And so you'll get a break from me and my utterances. So next week, Barry Hinkston is here. He's a long-standing friend of mine, and his wife, Jill. They met in our youth club, can you believe, in London, and John knows them well. So do come and listen to Barry. He's a wonderful preacher and a priest. And we will be a mile high in Zermatt. We're a rarefied atmosphere looking at the Matterhorn. It's a pilgrimage place, really, for alpine climbers. The first climber of the Matterhorn died. The group died, and one of the priests who was with them is buried under the altar in the church in Zermatt. And often we have to shovel the snow away from the door. So if you think it's cold in here this morning, come with me to Zermatt next week. It's sometimes like minus 12, but wonderful. So pray for us. And we never know, by the way, who's going to come to church. In most Sundays, I know who's going to be here. Sometimes visitors in Zermatt, we never know who's going to come to church or whether anybody's going to come. But we have a wonderful time. Our readings today are very special. Isaiah, the calling of Isaiah. It's a story of grace. And he says, I live in a world where there are unclean lips. And he is not worthy. And the seraphim comes and touches his lips and deals with his sin. And he goes as the prophet to deliver the message. It's a story of calling. By the way, we live in a world where we can trust very few people's lips, it feels, these days. Sometimes people don't listen to the news anymore because it distresses them, and there's a cacophony of disagreement and sound, so they argue constantly. This view, that view, pointed the finger this way and the other way. It seems that we can really trust anything that's out there, and it makes us anxious. Sometimes it can be overwhelming. Your truth, my truth. Fake news. What can we trust? Particularly when we come to leadership, what can we trust? But nevertheless, despite the conflicting voices and the uncertainty and the cacophony of sound that is disturbing, Isaiah has his lips touched by grace. And he can deliver the message. There was grace for him, and likewise there is grace for us too today. Sometimes the overwhelming odds seem to be against the Christian story and against us. But we can trust it, we can believe it, we can hold on to it. It has built our past and it will build our future. So by grace, allow God to send you. To send you. We're not a Catholic church. We are Reformed Catholic as Anglicans. But you know, Catholic churches are often referred to this service being the Mass. The Mass. Do you know what the word Mass means? It means to be sent. To be sent out. It's a wonderful word, really. So the people gather and break bread together and meet with Christ together because the ultimate end is to be sent from here. The service doesn't end here. It begins when we move out of the door. That's when the service really starts because we are a community that is gathering to be sent out to change the world. So it's very congruent with what we read from in Isaiah here. We gather to be sent. We are the community whose lips have been touched, and so we are sent to heal the world. That's our purpose, like Isaiah was. There's a story of grace too, with a story of Peter and the calling of the first disciples. I love this. It says that Jesus stepped into his boat. Wasn't invited. He's a bit of an imposter, really. He steps into his boat. And he tells him to go out into the water and then on into deeper water. This is a story of Jesus, by grace, coming to Peter. He steps into his life. He actually steps into his business. He's here. It's a wonderful story of grace. God comes to Peter. And now this is a story of utter transformation that begins our story, because this is the whole story of Christendom. He steps into Peter's boat. And in that is the invitation of grace to Peter, because later on he says, I am unworthy, when he sees the abundance of fish, when he fishes on the other side. And then Jesus says to him, go into even deeper water. A story of calling. And this is the story of the first disciple, along with Andrew, who's this church is named after, two brothers together. It's a story of God's grace. Very rarely in the New Testament is the word Christian used. It's actually used three times. In our handout, we get the question, what does it mean to be a disciple? Like now on this day, Peter becomes the first disciple along with Andrew. What does it mean? Well, the best word we can use in modern English for a disciple is apprentice. Apprentice. And the word disciple comes 269 times in Scripture. Christian three times, apprentice, disciple 269 times. So here is Peter and Andrew becoming the first apprentices to Jesus. The apprentice word is lovely because it means that actually they do the job, but they're also learning at the same time. Those who are familiar with apprenticeship. That's what it means to be a disciple. They're doing the job, but they're learning. They're doing the job, but they're learning. They're doing the job, but they're learning. They're growing in the job. They're developing the skills. They're doing their job, but they're learning. They are apprenticeship. They're in an apprenticeship. And did you know today, as we come to church here, all of us are in that process, along with Peter and Andrew. We are now in an apprenticeship of learning new skills, coming alive to the voice of God and being sent out and making the difference. That's what our role is. Now hear this. Have you ever wondered why it is that an awful lot of children who are brought up in a Christian home don't often share the faith of the parents? Think about that. Why is it that an awful lot of children who are brought up in a Christian home do not share the faith of the parents? And then the next generation even less so, and gradually it deteriorates. Why is that? Is it perhaps because what they've seen at home in the profession of the Christian faith hasn't really reflected an apprenticeship of learning, of desiring, of coming closer to God and of change, so that they themselves have looked and saw mum and dad perhaps and said, well, is that Christianity? Sometimes, and therefore perhaps not owned it for themselves because they think, well, is that it? It's quite challenging. That is why I like the word apprenticeship, because it means that daily all of us should be on a journey of faith where we are growing more like Christ. We are becoming more Christian, little Christs. And so we are on a journey of change. And if we're not what we therefore are at home, our children have seen. Now, sometimes, of course, they might have seen wonderfully devout Christians. Who knows? And yet for themselves, they've decided to walk away from the Christian faith. That happens too. I've got no doubt about that. Some of them come back to it. But I believe that actually if our children see something that is real, something that is attractive, something that is lively, that is rooted in prayer, they want it. They desire it. Because they think, well, that, I'd like that too. We are apprenticeship. We're on a journey of faith, all of us, and it's a lifelong journey where we're learning to understand the job and do the job. Some years ago, I lived in Chiswick, and I lived with a family, and the father of the family, his name was Jim, he had left the army. He was actually in the SAS. He was wonderfully fit. When I went to live with this family, I used to look at Jim and take mark about his behaviours and the way that he conducted himself at home. And what I found in what I saw in Jim was somebody who was deeply Christian, an apprentice, who really desired God, and I was impressed by his prayer life. I was impressed by the way that he treated other people. I was impressed by the way that his life and his family served others. He just gave himself away. He was one of these people from our reading who was genuinely sent. He ran a coffee bar in Notting Hill Gate on Friday nights, and where he gathered up the chaos of the society that was there at the time. He was wonderfully generous for him. I remember him saying to him once, I needed to get to Wales. I said, Jim, can I? He had a wonderful VW van, a camper van. I said, Jim, can I borrow your van? He said, yeah, but take it. You're welcome. Drove it to Wales and back. Generous. On the way, I damaged the vehicle. When I got back, I said, Jim, I'm really sorry, I've damaged your vehicle. He said, it doesn't matter. What matters most is the fact that you used it. He blessed me. See, what I saw in him was something deeply attractive. It was genuinely Christian, and I wanted it as a young person because it was real. He was an active apprentice of Jesus. And the crisis, I would say, for us in the church is not a lot of the preoccupations that occupy our mind as to whether or not we are becoming more like Jesus, whether we are following him right to the very end of our days, and whether when people look at us, they see something which is wonderfully attractive and they want it. And this is what happened to Peter. It's a lovely metaphor at the end where it says they left everything. They left everything. They left everything and they followed him. The true apprentice is one who has the desire to leave everything, go into the deep water and follow him. So to finish today, I've left a little handout for you. Take it and read it. But I'm just going to read this little paragraph here. The greatest issue facing the church today is not climate change, human rights, or the specter of nuclear war, as utterly crucial these things are. But can you imagine how many of these problems would be effectively solved overnight if the billions of living humans who identify as Christians all became apprentices of Jesus? If their driving aim was to approach every challenge as Jesus would. You see, Jesus is not looking for converts to Christianity. He's looking for apprentices in the kingdom of God. That's what he wants. Continue to read the best on the sheet and pray for us whilst we're in Switzerland, will you? Amen.